looking at several sacred points of the kingdom of our God, and we need our hearts to be open in order for us to gain mileage on this journey. Can we pray together? Lord, in the name of Jesus, we ask that you quicken our understanding as we look upon your word. Cause us to see through the intelligence of that which is written. Plant in our hearts for the pilgrimage through this life and for the journey that lies ahead of it. In the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. God bless you. So yesterday we stopped at Psalms 49 verse 14. Psalms 49 verse 14. We'll take a few moments just to do a recap. Before we begin to gain mileage. Psalms 49 verse 14 and 15. 49 verse 14 and 15. Are you there? We did something yesterday. We tried to look upon that scripture from various translations to aid our understanding. And there was a brother here that had the Good News Bible. I'd like to hear the rendition from the Good News Bible again. Good News Bible. They are doomed to die like sheep, and death, righteousness will arise. That's the time of our appearing. Hallelujah. There is a redemption that he comes with. There is healing in his wings. You know, the Bible says that the time has come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of Man. That's when he comes to bequeath to us the gift of immortality, so that we will triumph just like he did over the grave. If you are still with me, say amen. He said, like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. Hallelujah. So we saw it from the Recovery Bible, which is the translation that I use for my study. And we were able to identify a few things, that death is an appointment, and the appointment with death takes us to a place that is called Sheol. Sheol is the place for departed spirits. It's the place, a waiting place. Sheol is in the underworld. Sheol geographically is downworld. Hallelujah. I know you must have heard tales of angels coming to take people to heaven. And they saw angels. Well, as we study today, you find out that the route outside of this civilization is not upward. It's actually downward. Hallelujah. So stay with me. We'll see if that is true. So in spiritual geography, the location of departure is downward. The destination is a place called Sheol, which is a waiting place. It's a lounge, a waiting lounge, just like we have people waiting for an aircraft in a waiting lounge. And I said yesterday that they can be involved in doing so many things. Some will buy ice cream, some will be playing with their phone, some will buy data and begin to work on the computer. But what they are doing primarily is waiting, right? So we also said that during the course of the teaching, we are going to see the kind of activity that is capable within that context, within that framework, so that you have a good idea of how that passage will be like. Then finally, the note of victory, because any time we talk about death and you exclude the note of victory, you are not preaching with the voice of the New Testament. The note of victory is always inclusive, and the note of victory in this case is that the righteous shall have dominion over them in the morning. I want to hear, where are you? Okay. What does your own say about the fate of the righteous, the upright or the righteous?
Verse 15.
Nope.
Okay. 14.
Read 14 again.
They are doomed to die like sheep.
They are doomed. It's an appointment.
And death will be
just like you shepherd. May go to the market in North Bank and you pay for Christmas goat. You might be giving it grass. It might even feed on some of your leftover rice and apple. But you see, all of that feeding and all of that is towards a certain appointment. And even if it begins to speak in human language, speak Yoruba language, that appointment, it will still meet its end at that appointment. So, one of the ways by which God reveals to us his sovereignty over us, all right, is that is the appointment that has been allocated consistent with the circumstances and the situations that have befallen us. Now, I would like you to understand that in God's original plan, death was not part of the civilization. Death entered upon the civilization when sin was introduced. This would have been an airtight estate, an airtight system that nothing of darkness will be able to penetrate. But unfortunately, sin came into the context, and because sin came, it provided a premise upon which death was now factored into this reality. Whereas God has initiated a program of redemption, and the import of redemption is that our spirit man is enlivened. Our soul is undergoing transformation, but our body, according to the scriptures, must be changed or transfigured. Hallelujah. So it means that our body in its current constitution doesn't have what it takes to operate in the realm of our reality. There is so much corruption in our body that God will not accept it. And that's why part of what God did in heaven is to fabricate for you a spiritual body that is consistent with the reference point of eternity. And you are going to inherit that upon Jesus' second coming. His appearing is going to come with the dividend and the release of immortality. And that's where the death blow will be given to death. And we will manifest victory over the grave, just like Jesus did by the Spirit of God. If you are still with me, say amen. So if we don't add the note of victory, it means we are not seeing through the lens of the new covenant. Yes, Rob, help us again. I like that translation. I like that translation, only that it omitted in the morning. And that's quite significant. Is it amplified? Okay, you have, for, like sheep, they are pointed for Sheol, the place of the dead.
Death shall be their shepherd.
Death shall be their shepherd. That means in that location, there is going to be, there is a certain attendant that is in that location that, you know, is in charge of that realm. So death shall be their shepherd. Yeah, go on.
And the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning.
The upright shall have dominion over the grave and over death in the morning. Exactly. Please, don't forget that. Their form.
And their form.
Yes.
And beauty and shall be consumed.
Their form and their beauty shall be consumed.
For Sheol shall be their dwelling.
For Sheol shall be their dwelling. I think this is the best presentation. This is the best. This is amplified version. So I need to add that to my script. Amplified. We need to. Hallelujah. You know, I'm a researcher. Yeah, so we need to add that quickly so that whenever I'm moved again to talk on that subject, maybe not here. You know, you need to be moved to teach what I teach, you know. You need to be moved. Hallelujah. And when I found out that almost 45 minutes after the lecture yesterday, we had 3,550 views, then I realized that people are actually hungry for the things of God, because that seemed not to be an interesting topic. But because of the hunger to know the ways of God, so many people began to listen and to, you know, a pastor of goodwill that preaches breakthrough will never come to this. Hallelujah. But you know what? We've been doing that breakthrough thing, and people are slipping into sin, slipping into the things that, you know, grieve our God. And we need to step up higher. We need to step up higher. So my intention for doing this is to take us through the protocol. There is a protocol. There is a procedure from death to judgment. We are going to look at judgment. Then we are going to look at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then we are going to look at the millennial reign. Before we talk of, death, what next? Rapture. Okay, I will do rapture last, even though rapture is supposed to be before the marriage supper of the Lamb, but I will do it last because there are three classes for rapture. It's quite a technical subject, and we need to dedicate three classes for it. If you are still with me, say amen. And just in case you don't want me to continue with this a terrible teaching, you can suggest, right, put it in the offering bar, ask it that. Pastor, stop this. And I will look into your concern in the name of Jesus. So for tonight, we need to establish one thing, and it's needful for us to do it biblically, to establish that Sheol in the Hebrew is the same as Hades in the Greek. We need to establish that before we can make progress tonight. Are you with me? So one thing we noticed about Sheol is that it is, what's the location? It's down. All right. So let us look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 23. Matthew chapter 11, verse 23. And you, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to Sheol, brought down to Hades. The same word. So it is Sheol in Hebrew. It is Hades in Greek. Right? Anytime we talk about Hades in the New Testament, it's always down to Hades. Down to Hades. That shall... Thou Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. So we see that Hades is down, just like Sheol is down. Is that clear? Second scripture is in the book of Luke chapter 10 verse 15. We need to establish that Hades is equal to Sheol. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to Hades. The word hell there is Hades. In fact, in your New Testament Bible, Hades is translated hell 10 times. Hades is translated Gehenna one time. Yeah, one time. Hell once and Gehenna. Sorry. Hell 10 times and Gehenna once. And I'm going to explain why. Are you with me? All right. So, first of all, let's do the arithmetic, because there are several words that are used to denote or connote Hades in the New Testament. Several phrases. I'd like us to take note of them so that you will see that Hades has the same meaning as the word Sheol before we begin to progress to find scriptures that will show us how those realms operate. Exactly. All right, so the first scripture we would need to build our case about Hades is Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, underline heart of the earth. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and what? 3 nights. Then a phrase is used. The heart of the earth. Did you get that? Right. Another scripture, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9. Still trying to establish that Hades and Sheol are one and the same. Still trying to establish that. Now that he ascended, what is it? But he also descended into the lower parts of the earth. So you underline lower parts of the earth. The first scripture we read talks about what? The heart of the earth. Second scripture, he's talking about what? The lower. And you know, when Jesus died, he was in the tomb. Is that true? Where was he? In the tomb. And the description of this place that he descended into is different from the tomb where his body was lying. That means the substance that descended into the lower parts of the earth is different from the body. As we progress in the teaching, you will find that the substance that descends into the lower parts of the earth happens to be his spirit and his soul. We're going to take inventory of what your soul is capable of. We're going to take inventory of what your spirit is capable of. Because those are the organs that are going to be functional, that are going to be active when you descend into the lower parts of the earth. So if we know how the soul functions, if we know how the spirit functions, then you can understand the life of one that has entered into Hades. Exactly. And I just used this scripture to reveal to us that there's a difference between the tomb where his body lay and this place But the scriptures is trying to describe now, and it calls the place the lower part of the earth. From the rendering in this scripture, we see that the lower parts of the earth, if it means anything at all, it means downward. And the place in spiritual geography where Sheol is located is what? Is where? Downward. There is a reason why I'm doing all I'm doing. So we have the first phrase that we picked up from the book of Matthew chapter 11 is, no, Matthew chapter 12 verse 40 is what? The heart of the earth. The second phrase, which is from Ephesians chapter 4 verse 9, is what? The lower parts of the earth. So the lower parts of the earth is the same as the heart of the earth, which is the same as Hades. Is that clear? Now, before I proceed, I will need to do a quick refresher course. And the title of my refresher course is called Understanding the Universe. Now, it's needful, therefore, for us to understand the universe. Because if we don't understand the universe, it will be difficult for us to answer a few questions. And I'm going to show you the questions. And even before I ask the questions, if we do this little course on understanding the universe, it will be easy for you to discern the answers to the questions that I intend to put forth shortly. Are you here? All right. Now, we need to do a lot of Greek. Sorry. But you know, we cannot establish doctrine except we journey into the linguistic foundation of the scripture. You must have been taught that in the Bible school. The linguistic foundation is critical for us to establish doctrine. Okay. All right. You don't believe me? Let me digress, therefore. Psalms 8 verse 4. Psalms 8 verse 4. Technical man, help me. Okay, 5. Go to 5. 8 verse 5. All right. Check this scripture now. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Okay, you don't understand where I'm coming from. Okay, go to 4. 8 verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him? So that's the context. Talking about man. And the son of man that thou visitest him. There are two questions. What is man? Not who is man, but what is he? It is what man is that makes God to be mindful of man. It is what man is that makes God to visit man. Right? Next verse. It says, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Are you here? If you have a lexicon, if your Bible supports a lexicon, click on angels. Angels. What do you find? No, you calm down. You calm down. Let's start this way. How many of you have a Bible that has a lexicon? Right. So click, one of you click on angels. What did you find? Elohim. What's the meaning of Elohim? Elohim is the plural for God. Is that clear? Now, the word him, I am, is plural. Like we have cherub, singular. Cherubim. If you see I am, it is what? Plural. We have Eloah. And then we also have Elohim is the plural of for God. In fact, that's the first revelation in the entire Bible. In the beginning, Elohim. Elohim is God within the context of his counsel as the Trinity. They are. Amen. For instance, it took the Elohim to embark on the Project Man initiative because the Godhead said, let us make man. That's Elohim. So the Project Man initiative was pioneered by Elohim. Are you here? All right. So when God is in his Trinity, when God is in the council of his government, that council is referred to as Elohim. And so you see, we have a problem with the translation there. Because the translators could not believe that man was the next to God in God's universe, in God's organogram. After God, the next in rank. So no, they felt it was blasphemy. So they now wrote, thou hast made him a little lower than the angel. Now, so if you are going, you are not with me. Are you with me? Now, so if you are going to establish doctrine, it's a careful thing and you need to bring the linguistic perspective in order for you to be accurate. So part of what we're going to do in interpreting the scripture that I want to present to us is the linguistic perspective. Because English language was quite deficient in bringing the meaning that was captured in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Okay. What's the word for stubborn in Idoma? Stubborn in Idoma language. Who knows the word for stubborn? Okay. What does it? Transliterate it. Not translate, but transliterate. Okay, strong head. It means that in Idoma language, there's no word for stubborn. No word for stubborn. So Idoma language is weak. Meanwhile, in Greek language, there are four words for power. So how do you translate iskus to Idoma? How do you translate kratos to Idoma? How do you translate dunamis to Idoma? It's not possible. So you see, during the translation, a lot of meanings were lost because English was in the cradle as at the time the translations were done, and Hebrew is a very bogus language. Greek is a very bogus language. You know, I told you yesterday that whereas Hebrew sounds, some words in Hebrew are the same words in Arabic. I went to the Middle East, so I was able to detect that, right? So they are similar. But the word Sheol is only Hebrew that has that word. So you cannot mistake it for another thing. Sheol is a uniquely Hebrew word. So we will need to do the linguistic investigation in order for us to understand the original communications of the Bible. And that's the reason why we do some Greek, we do some Hebrew studies, so that we can have the capacity to launch linguistic investigations. If we want to understand 2 Corinthians chapter 12, because that is where we see the revelation of the universe. What did I call it? Revelation of the universe. We can't successfully talk about heaven. We can't successfully talk about the underworld, Hades, without first of all understanding the template of the universe. And in order for us to be competent enough to explore 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we will need to launch a linguistic investigation. I hope you understand my motive. All right. I'm not trying to show you that I have knowledge, but this is what is done theologically in order for us to excavate truth. Okay? Now, if you are not disciplined in your focus, you will miss the meaning of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I will read to you, and then you'll find, as we begin to discuss it, you will miss it. So I will need to bring you back and say, sorry, this is where we started from. He said, it's not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I hope you know, revelations are a continuum. And what he gave us in verse 1 is the stem of the revelation. What is the emphasis here? He wants to come to what? Visions and what? This is Apostle Paul that doesn't like talking about encounters, the things he has seen. He went to Arabia for honeymoon with Jesus after he gave his life to Christ. And for 3.5 years, he had diverse encounters, diverse visitations from God. And he said, it is needless for me to boast about encounters. However, he spoke about one here. It means that in attempting to establish doctrine, he had to reach back into one encounter. Exactly. This is his motive for excavating an encounter. He was a man that would not want to talk about his own personal experiences, except it will lend him a handle to establish the doctrine of the Lord. Next verse. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God know it. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. Stop there, stop there. There are two words I must draw to your attention here quickly. The first word is caught up. That's the first challenge. The first challenge for which we may need to launch a linguistic investigation is caught up. How many of you still have a lexicon-enabled electronic Bible? I would like you to check caught up. Then you'll find harpazo. That is the same word used for rapture. Are you with me? But you see, the thing about harpazo, you're not with me. Harpazo means to snatch. Harpazo means to catch. Harpazo means to take forcefully. The thing about harpazo is that it doesn't reveal the direction in which you are snatching. So the English people that said cut off had already made it difficult for us to understand the experience. Are you there? If I notice that you are finding it difficult to understand, I will just forget. We have other scriptures to consult with. But I'm just trying to stretch you. You know, I'm trying to stretch you. That the scriptures, if you embrace the linguistic fineness of scripture, you will find that it is highly intellectual, the Bible. Highly intellectual. I was meditating on a few scriptures and my wife came and said, teach me the scriptures. Then I told her, this one is a gift. I don't know how. This, what you are seeing, is a gift. Hallelujah. So I can't give you more than I'm giving the congregation. But the thing that is working, that is producing it, is a gift. Hallelujah. So when we say hapazo, there is no direction in the snatching. So that present, because you might think that he was snatched up. That's how he appeared in heaven. Hapazo means he was snatched. The direction of the snatching, not revealed. Even though, okay, Young's literal translation. You need a microphone, please. I want this to be on record.
I've known a man in Christ 14 years ago.
I've known a man in Christ 14 years ago.
Whether in the body I have not known.
Whether in the body I have not known.
Whether out of the body I have not known.
Whether out of the body I have not known.
God had known.
God had known.
Such an one. Being cut away.
Being cut away. That's another. Papaso means also cut away, to snatch. So that's. If we were to. That's why I use Recovery Bible. Because Recovery Bible pays attention to all of these details. And it's quite a recent translation from, I said is the theological block that I'm a student that wrote that Bible. So maybe because of that bias, I'm recommending it. But you might find it helpful. But it's the theological block. And I believe that those men are some of the finest theologians still alive now. Yeah, and I've been under their tutelage for more than 17 years. 17 years. Hallelujah. All right. So, he was cut away. All right. Go on. Wait. Hold it there. There is a word used here. It's aim. Aim. What you have as and there in Greek is aim. Aim means another subject. That means, you know, the first scripture we just read now talks about being cut away to heaven. Is that true? You are not following. We're about to stop this linguistic thing now. The first scripture talks about being cut away to heaven. Then he now punctuated in the conjunction here is aim. And aim is never used until you speak about one subject and you want to introduce another subject. That's when you introduce aim. It means that the experiences were not the same. You clear? So first of all, he was caught up to heaven, and then he had another different experience on another day. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God know it, how he was caught up into paradise. The same word caught up there is hapazo. The direction where he was caught into is not captured in the use of the word, what? Hapazo. So there are two different experiences this man has had. The first experience he had was that he was caught away to heaven. Second experience he has had was that he was cut away into paradise. You know why I did all this struggle, all this teaching, all of this is to, because if you read it from English Bible and you see that the man was caught up to heaven and the man was caught up to paradise, you would think paradise is up. You would think paradise is part of heaven. But when you read it from the linguistic perspective, you will find aim there revealing that there are two different encounters, and one was caught up to heaven or caught away to heaven. And then in the second experience, it was caught away to paradise. So two different experiences. Now, are you with me? I don't want to say anything. I want the Bible to talk. At least I've shown you the universe. Heaven is above. Earth is in the middle. The underworld is down. Are you here? Okay. So we don't know where paradise is. So we need to find out where it is. When we have now gotten the full organogram, the full graph of the universe, we know the direction heaven is, we know where Hades is, we know where Earth is, before I can take you into the book of Luke. And then we can start the lecture for tonight. Okay? All right. If you are still with me, say amen. You know, the Bible says, such that labor in the word and doctrine, they should be worthy of double honor. You go and study your Bible. Let's see what you will get all night. Hallelujah. Okay, let us make an attempt. Luke chapter 23. Please don't forget, I'll come back to this scripture. Okay? So Luke chapter 23, we'll read from verse 38 to verse 43. Luke 23 from verse 38 to verse 43. Okay, go to 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and save us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Oh my, I love Jesus. What did Jesus say? And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Hallelujah. It didn't take him a week. He told the man, when will you be with me in paradise? Today. That is to say, the moment Jesus gave up the ghost, where he appeared next, that same day was called paradise. And because the man was able to see him as savior, as salvation, and he pleaded to him and said, make room for me. That was enough for him to qualify to enter into the rest that Jesus had to offer. The other guy on the cross was saying, we are not sure of who you are. But if you are the Christ as you claim to be, save yourself and save us. This man was not asking for deliverance from the cross. He was asking to be given a place in his kingdom. And he thought it would take so long. And Jesus said, today, you will be with me in a place called paradise. Do you notice that man, first of all, he was caught up into heaven? Is that true? And secondly, he was caught up into paradise. Do you remember? Okay, this paradise that Jesus went to, we need to trace it to find out, where did he go? What direction is paradise? Are you with me? How many of you still remember Romans chapter 10? Romans chapter 10 verse 6. Romans chapter 10 verse 6. How many of you still remember this scripture? He said, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. So when Jesus died on the cross, he told the thief that he was going to be in what? Paradise. And that paradise that he rose from, where's the direction? Is down. Is where? Down. So in this vision of the universe that Paul saw, he saw heaven and heaven is up. Then he saw paradise. And where is paradise? Down. So when a man's assignment on this earth is accomplished, the man doesn't go up. The man goes where? Down. And that's why when Jesus appears, which is Jesus' second coming, he will come with the cloak, will come with the grace of immortality. In his first coming, he came with life. In his second coming, he will come with immortality. It's his coming with immortality that will put on open display the defeat of the grave and the defeat of death. And I'm going to tell you the technology by which that will happen, which is our next lecture. Our next lecture is transfiguration. Because transfiguration is what is going to be done to undo death, the power of death and the grave. Then you understand the saying, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Hallelujah. So we have established that paradise is down. We have established that heaven is up and then the earth is in between. Now that we know this, are you with me? In the New Testament, 10 times the word for Hades is translated hell in English, 10 times. One time, the word Hades is translated Gehenna. All of these places are where? Down. Paradise is down. Gehenna is down. Let's go to the book of Luke chapter 16. Then I start my lecture for the night. I'm going to show you that in Hades, there are two compartments. The compartment you are going to find yourself after this pilgrimage is occasioned by your faith. All the believers in Jesus Christ will be found in a compartment called paradise or Abraham's bosom. Because someone was asking me yesterday, how is life in paradise? I'm going to show you graphic illustrations and you will understand how life is in paradise. Exactly. Another compartment of Hades is what you call hell or Gehenna. That's a place that has fire. And whether you are in paradise or you are in Gehenna, This entire compartment called Hades is a waiting place. It's not an eternal place. It's just like when you're in a waiting hall to catch a flight. Your flight is Ibom Air. Your flight is Air Peace. Your flight is Arik Air. And I heard some new ones have come on board now. It doesn't matter what flight you came to catch. But what you are doing in the waiting hall is waiting. You can be waiting with your computer and you're doing something. You can be, you put your headset and you're doing like this. But what you are doing is waiting. All right, so in this place, meanwhile, at the airport, there are two places you can wait. There's a public waiting lounge, waiting area, sorry, it's a waiting area. And then there's a waiting lounge, a lounge. So VIP, you need to pay like 2,000, 3,000 to get into the lounge. You see, leather seat there, you can stretch like that. But even though you are stretching, what are you doing there? You are waiting. Now, so in this waiting lounge, which is the Hades, we have two compartments. One compartment is hell, and the other compartment is called paradise. Because we are talking about the passage of the believer through Hades, we are going to concentrate more on paradise. If you need, whether or not we are going to talk about Gehenna hell, that we'll vote on that, because I know you don't like hearing things like that, and that's not your portion. That place is not your portion, so there's no need for you to know about it. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, let's go to the book of Luke chapter 16. We'll begin our reading from verse 20. Luke chapter 16 from verse 20. I may not be able to finish this scripture this night. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels. Where did the angels drop him? To Abraham's bosom, not to heaven. Now, this scripture is a scripture that I can relate to it, because my wife just had a daughter. And if you take my daughter from my wife and you hold her like this, she will think you have breast. She will think me I have breast. Anybody that holds her like this, she is going for this place. If you want to stop her from crying, just put her. Let my wife just carry her and she starts sucking. She would even close her eyes and be doing like that. Life is cool. Now, so I want to tell you that if that place is called Abraham's bosom, just like in the case of my daughter now, it's my wife's bosom, and there is nothing more fantastic to her than that location, then you must understand that paradise is a lounge. And I'm going to show you the characteristics of this lounge, because the lounge that Adam was in the Garden of Eden, I hope you know the Garden of Eden was the paradise of Eden. So there are many things that are in Eden, which is a mirror image of this paradise that the Bible calls Abraham's bosom. It's not a waiting area. This arrangement is a lounge. Oh my. And if you visit the lounge at our airports, you will never stay in the open area anymore. You will detest it so terribly. And it's even tinted so that someone that comes and tries to look for you cannot. It's a lounge. It's a restricted area. May the Lord give you understanding. So we have a lounge in the underworld. Even though the shepherd of that place is the grave, but in that arrangement, a lounge has been made available. And we'll look at the characteristics. So angels came and took this Lazarus and dropped him on Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Next verse. And in hell, which is the other compartment, Gehenna. See, we have two compartments. One was in Abraham's bosom. Meanwhile, the question is, why is the place called Abraham's bosom? Help me quickly. You are almost there. You're the father of faith. So how does that connect? Okay, he says Abraham is the father of faith. Is that true or false?
True.
Okay, so what's the explanation of your answer? I know you are doing... You must understand, you know, I think we did a teaching here about operating systems. Operating systems. One of the operating, God will not just come and start working. He has operating systems that he works with. And one of the operating systems is the covenants that God made. And in the entire Bible, you have five covenants that God made. And only one is old. You know, I said that some time ago. Only one of the covenants is old. All right? The covenant of Abraham. What was it about? The covenant of Abraham, in summary, is actually a channel of blessing. God wants to bless. The fall has made God handicapped. So he had to make an arrangement with a man. And that arrangement is a covenant. That's the operating system. So that he can have the authority. He can have the premise upon which to fulfill his intentions to mankind. And Abraham, because he gave God that platform, he now doubles, not just as the father of faith, but as a father of many nations. So he gave God the platform. And it was through the platform that Abraham afforded God that God initiated redemption. Redemption began with Abraham, but he found his fulfillment in Christ Jesus. Are you there? Redemption began with who? Great men had existed before Abraham came on the scene. Great men like Enoch, great men like Noah. But with all these men, God did not initiate redemption. Meanwhile, in their own time, God used them to do mighty things, but it was Abraham that God gave the arrangement that was touching his intention to redeem. And that's why God had to ask him to leave his country. He was uprooted out of his context to begin a new civilization, so that all that believe will be able to trace themselves to Abraham. So that place is a place for believers, people that believed in the redemption that God was offering humanity. And the first believer of that sort happens to be Abraham. Are you with me? So this place is given this nickname so that Bible scholars can actually understand that this lounge only exists for people that have the kind of faith that Abraham had. Exactly. Now, if there's any misunderstanding, I will take you to the book of Romans chapter 4 and show you what Abraham's faith produced. Because someone might say, but Abraham is Old Testament. Oh my God. Then you think our God is a God of time. You think someone will come to God and then God will now say, you came late. You came too early. And that's why our God is resident in eternity, in a location where time has no authority. He operates from eternity. That's where he operates. And that's why you will see that there is a provision that says Jesus Christ was crucified since the foundation of the world. So people could actually enter into redemption before redemption. You say, okay, if they could enter into redemption before redemption, why was redemption needed? Physical, Jesus being physically sacrificed, he must come to satisfy the claims of divine justice. Are you with me? But God could actually save anybody that came by faith even before Jesus came. He saves you on credit. And then when the payment is made, he applies to you. So even if you came before the cross, there were people that were saved before the cross, inclusive of Abraham. Oh, you don't believe that. I know. That's why I'm saying be careful what you call the Old Testament. If God is showing you that the father of the kind of faith that brought you salvation is an Old Testament man, then you need to ask, under what dispensation did he operate? Because he didn't operate in the law. He was for how many years? 460 years before the law came. So it was grace he operated under. Now, okay, let me leave this. Go back to Romans chapter 4. I know you don't believe. Because you read the Bible one way, read with one lens, and you don't allow the Holy Spirit to flood your heart with light. He said, what shall we say then that our father, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, had found? For if Abraham was justified by works, first of all, Abraham was justified. Are you justified? Before you became justified, Abraham entered into the economy and the provision of justification, which justification means that the judge looks upon you and says you are discharged and acquitted. So if Abraham was discharged and acquitted from the original sin by faith and not by works, what makes your own faith different from his own? I mean, when he came to God before the cross, but those provisions were available in the spirit. They were available. Because Jesus was not only Savior, he was also salvation. And it was Jesus that told us that you must be known that in this world, I have the power to forgive sins. How did Jesus forgive sins? Before the cross. Because forgiveness of sins is supposed to be by the blood. And he forgave the woman that was caught in adultery. So I have not condemned you. Go and sin no more. How did Jesus achieve that? Because he had not gone to the cross yet. We only see him as Savior. We don't see him as salvation. As salvation, he has authority to forgive sins. Either before the cross or today or tomorrow or next tomorrow. Are you still with me? I'm showing you that Abraham was justified and he was not justified by works. Wait. You are striking. If you don't take it, this thing we need to let every, you know, okay, when I mentioned what I said now, all the strands of contention had risen. So let's take them out one by one, one by one. It was those days I used to rush with truth. Now I take the strands out. Then the eyes of your understanding will open. That means you have gone beyond the preacher. The Holy Ghost is now ministering to you, so that you can have your own personal conviction beyond the testimony of a man. Abraham was not justified by works, so he could not glory that he was the author of his salvation. Yes? Next verse. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed through faith. That's how he stumbled on it. And it was counted. That word counted there is logically calculated as righteous. The law spoke about a righteousness that he didn't have the ability to furnish. But Abraham was able to find an economy that could name a man through the justice system of heaven as righteous. Are you with me? So Abraham was righteous. Abraham believed. It was by faith. It was not by works. So he could not glory. And Abraham is our example. And in the book of Isaiah chapter 51, the Bible says, look unto your father. And he was not talking about your biological father. He was saying, look unto Abraham. What I made out of Abraham through faith is what I want to make out of you. I'm going to make it out of you. That is God saying, that is his oath to you, that what I made out of Abraham, I picked him out of idolatry. The altars of his father's house were against him. The spirits were present. The impact of their presence was that they made his wife barren. You were the one taking care of the altar. As the Ezemo, you now said you are hearing another voice, and you leave the altar, and you are going to find destiny. The spirits went and located his wife and said, okay, you will not have any seed. Just live and die, and that's the end of you. And God waited for him, for his wife to enter menopause, even though she was barren, and waited for his natural force to abate before God now showed up. Because it has to be by faith. It has to be from another source. It cannot be by anything natural. That was how Isaac was born. He was born by a word of prophecy. So if there was no earthly thing that was connected to the entire system, Satan cannot come and have a harvest from that arrangement. So do you see that? Okay, so Jesus was not only Savior, he was also salvation. And he could forgive even before the cross. He could save before. I will show you scriptures how that. No need. So I hope you get. So be careful what you call the Old Testament. Because the New Testament is actually hidden in the Old. Be careful when you hear people, you know, mutilating the Bible. They say it's only Paul that spoke. He's already in another religion. Tomorrow now he will add Quran and say, there's a link. If you are still with me, say amen. So can we go back to the book of Luke chapter 16 and continue our studies? There's one chamber here called Paradise. That was where Jesus and that criminal went to the lounge. Today you shall be with me in paradise. And there is a waiting hall for all the sons of Adam. And in that waiting hall, there is a thermal visitation. What I mean by the thermal visitation is that there's fire there. There's a thermal arrangement in this place. So the reason why we won't discuss it is because you are not going to pass through this. Your lot and portion is on the lounge. So we'll take some time to talk about the whole Hades. The Hades is the entire compartment, all right? The entire arrangement, the waiting area. But in Hades, we have paradise, and then we have Gehenna, or hell, where fire is. It's a thermal arrangement that will visit people that are in that area. May the Lord help us in Jesus' mighty name. All right, where are we now? And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. So, in this Hades or Sheol, it's a see-through arrangement. Hallelujah. Have you ever visited a house that is a glass house, an all-glass house, and you can see people on the dining table? The fact that you can see the dining table doesn't mean you have access to it. The difference between seeing and accessing. So the arrangement we have here, first and foremost, is a see-through arrangement. The guys in paradise can see the guys in Gehenna. Do you understand? The guys in paradise can actually discuss. That means, number two, there is recognition. Number one is what? It's a see-through arrangement. Number two, there is recognition. So I will know that, oh, this is Jessica. Chris Ajodo. Hallelujah. And also your friends that were friends of Satan that are on the other side. You guys, Jerome! It's a strange arrangement. It's a strange arrangement. You will see Michael Jackson. Michael Jackson! It's a see-through arrangement. He saw Lazarus afar off. Even though the place might be so distant, there is microscopic and binocular aid. You will see far off. Some of you are beginning to understand now. It means that because your soul is still active, I hope you know all of that cognitive stuff is soulish. Because your soul is still active, guess what will be taking place here? Memory. The moment you see Jessica, memory. You can't change anything, but you can remember everything. Oh, Lazarus! A binocular facility that could aid him to see afar off. Where was he? In Abraham. That place my daughter likes staying. And when my daughter is there, even if the electricity is taken, there's no electricity. There is thunder strike. There's rainfall. The window is open and the rain is coming in. It's a bosom. Hallelujah. You are under the shade of a dimension of God's shepherding love that is so brilliant because the veil of this body is absent. I hope you know several times this body is called a veil, all right? So this veil is going to be absent. It gives us access to direct shepherding experiences that is installed as Abraham's bosom. Okay, next verse. He cried out and said, that means you can communicate across board. Have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Underline flame. I told you that there's a thermal arrangement in Gehenna. There's what? Thermal arrangement. So of the three elements, of the four elements, sorry, water, earth, wind, and fire. Guess what? In Gehenna, there is earth, there is wind, there is fire. What is lacking? Water. So the state of the man there is worse than a diabetic. You know, a diabetic is always thirsty. He wakes up, he can drink a jar of water because he's always thirsty. The sugar in his blood, the system is looking for a way to release the sugar. And so the only way that can happen, the only possible outlet in that arrangement is through urination. So you feel so thirsty so that you can take another drink of water and then you'll be urinating and then the sugar will be, your body will be excreting the sugar. You understand that? The situation is worse than that of a diabetic because one of the elements has been subtracted from the arrangement. And so there's a perpetual state of drought and there is torment. And if one is able to dip his hand in water and allow a drop of water to come on the tongue of one in that arrangement, the person will call it a great blessing. Hallelujah. I'm not trying to break your heart. I'm just trying to make you decide that my trip will not be in the thermal space. That's if I can achieve that, then the purpose of this Bible study has been. Please help me tell your neighbor, my trip will not be in the confines of the thermal space. This man will consider it a great service for you to dip a tip of your finger and to allow a drop of water to come upon his tongue because there is no water in Gehenna. That's the only problem with Gehenna. There is what? No water. So how many things do we have now about this place? Okay. Oh, you've not been taking notes. You've not been. How will you teach someone else? This is a lecture that you need to, before tomorrow morning, go and catch somebody and begin to teach the person. Yes? First arrangement is a see-through arrangement. Secondly, it is recognition is possible. Huh? Number. Communication across board. Huh? Memory. Your memory is an arrangement that triggers memory. And then there's a thermal arrangement in Jehina such that the only thing absent from there is what? Water. Good. So, yes, go on. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime. So what is responsible for the person's journey into Jehina is his lifetime. And do you know that everybody that is in that space is still equipped with the capacity for memory? So Abraham now says, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things. Should I say something quickly? It was not the man's good things that he received that ended him up where he ended up. And it was not Lazarus' evil things that ended him up where he ended up. You understand? In fact, God called the poverty of Lazarus an evil thing. So poverty is what? Is evil. For your information. And guess who is instructing us on the subject? It's Abraham. Abraham was able to recognize that poverty was evil. So Lazarus, in the midst of the evil things he suffered, he was able to still keep his soul and his dedication to God. The man in the midst of his prosperity, which was an easier condition, it was easier for him to accept Jesus. Unfortunately for him, he didn't make the choice. So there is always a reference to your lifetime. Where you find any man is a product of how the man squandered his lifetime. And that's why every believer must be determined to make Jesus his audience. The reason why I am living is Jesus. When the story of my life and times are told, the summary will be Jesus. How many of you know what an epitaph is? An epitaph. The writings on a man's tombstone. And I've seen wonderful writings, but I believe that the most worthy of all such writings is that he served Jesus. That should be the summary of your life and times. Because Abraham made reference to lifetime. So while we are still up here, the question is lifetime. You know, those days we had a song, my lifetime, I will give God my life. I wonder how such songs fade away. Because they are rooted in biblical truth. Abraham made mention to what? Lifetime. And likewise, Lazarus' evil things. But now, he is comforted. That means in paradise, what you will find is what? Comfort. Somebody lied against you and you could not defend yourself. You felt so down by the time you walk into that place. There's an arrangement for comfort that is trapped in that space. But the other chamber is a chamber of what? Torment. Next verse. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf. That's the seventh point. There is a great gulf so that they which will pass from hence to you cannot. Even though we can communicate, even though when you cry out, we will hear on this side and recognize your voice. Communication is possible. It's a see-through arrangement so you can see the person struggling with the thermal arrangement. But unfortunately, nothing can pass from here. There is a technology by which God created. There is a gulf. And that gulf has its own life. It has its own will. And therefore, nothing can pass from this side to your. Hallelujah. So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that will come from thence. Yes? Go on. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my brother's house. This is the question. Now he's asking, send somebody from where? From Hades to go back into time to preach to people. Just like some people say they died and they went where? They went to hell. And then they got a message. They printed a pamphlet to come and distribute to humanity as the last message of the end time. May the Lord have mercy. He said, send him to my brother's house. The guy is a terrible unbeliever. He has lost all sense of the fact that there is a pilgrimage for every man. There's an appointment. He has lost every sense. He's dining and whining. Next verse. What did Abraham say? Okay, the man says, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Do something to hinder them. And Abraham said unto him, there have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. God will never send anyone from Hades to preach any message. Never. If God wanted to send somebody from Hades to give us enlightenment about Hades, he would have sent Lazarus. He spent 4 days there. Lazarus would have come out and say, my time in the detention of the underworld. And one of the copies would have reached you. So a fraudulent set of people rose up in the body of Christ, and they wanted to trick the entire body by writing pamphlets, results of hallucinations, and people say, hey, God is coming back. If you fell for that, you have no God, because the God of the Bible will never violate the scriptures in bringing out his counsel. They have Moses and what? And the prophets. Don't forget your lifetime. I do my calculations every day. That this year I'm 44. And it is my destiny to reach the globe with the message of the kingdom. And I'm looking at how much time I still have and what I must be doing. So because I don't know what is most strategic, I have to go to the Holy Ghost. I say, Holy Ghost, can you give me a hint? Because the only time I have is called my lifetime. That's when you will see the governor of your state, the one that ruled in 1999. It might be stumbling on thermal arrangement. And you say, and you know what? We were not told any of these people were laughing. We were not told that Lazarus was laughing or Abraham. It was a serious place, so consuming that laughter was not mentioned. The only thing that we heard of was a cry, and it came from the other side. We're not told people here were laughing, but we were told the people on the other side, they were crying. Then you will know that money counts for nothing. Don't exchange your soul for money. When you come to this place, you will know it wasn't worth it. Oh, there was a damn sale that was glistering. No, when you come here, you will know. That's not the choice to make. You are not in charge when you arrive here. There is a shepherd in that place. Huh? There's a shepherd. Nobody can say, okay, now we are planning jail break, want to escape. You are making plans for an escape so that you just wake up in the and say, I've come back. No, you will lack a body. You will have no body. So you cannot escape into the world of men. No entry point. The waiting area. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Next verse. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Let me give you an idea of your lifetime. One part of the greatest service you can do to any man is to preach Jesus to him. So one of the ingredients of our lifetime is that we preach Jesus. And I tell you the truth, we have been teaching for many years. We know that you are grounded now. We are going to preach Jesus like crazy to cultists, people in the cult, people in the occult, in the market, campaigns upon campaigns, just to see that Moses, the provision for Moses and the prophets, is made available for everyone that has strayed from the loving kindness of God. You see, remember this song? If I give God my lifetime, he will take care of me. He will never, never let me down. I will give God my lifetime. My lifetime, I will give God my lifetime. My lifetime, oh, I will give God my lifetime. If I give God,
if I give God my lifetime.
And the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Do you have a brother, a sibling that is not born again? This is the time to pray. That the grace of God that brings salvation might appear to them. They have Moses. They have the prophets. They have you. They have me. This is the stage where the change must take place. Can you raise your names before the Lord tonight and say, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, do you have a relative? In the name of Jesus Christ, I bring my brother, I bring my sister, I bring my uncle before you tonight, Lord, and I cry concerning his salvation. I cry concerning her salvation. They have Moses and the prophets. They have Moses and the prophets. So this is the trust behind our drive for evangelism. How will it look like in the lounge, You meet someone and he says, it was that word you spoke that made me break down and repent. For all eternity, they will thank you. Hallelujah. So we are going to heighten our drive for souls in the days to come. And the Lord will help us in the name of Jesus.